Invite the rest of you to turn your copy of God's Word to John 14. John 14, verse 6, we're going to look just briefly at what was the theme verse for camp this week. This is your turning there. I did want to share just a quick memory thought from camp for myself. Enjoyed being there. You know, I used to think that there was no greater experience in the world than being used by God to bring someone to faith in Christ. But I experienced a new fun thrill this last week that was, for me as a pastor, an even greater thrill. And that was watching as the Holy Spirit used a young man in the church to proclaim the gospel, and the Spirit bringing some of our young children there to faith in Christ. So that was just really, really awesome to watch God using someone to proclaim the gospel and the Spirit bringing people to salvation. So hope you found John 14. I'm going to read it quickly, and once again, I know it's been a different service. I'm not going to preach a long sermon this morning, but we do want to think about the truths of God's Word. John 14, I'm going to start reading verse 1. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And parents, we really appreciate you entrusting your precious young children into our care. And it's not a responsibility we take lightly. We take it as a great privilege, and we want to be very clear with what it is that we are trying to do. We are trying to make known to your children the message of salvation as it's found in the Bible. And so every day, it's these Bible stories from the text of God's Word. And as you saw, our theme this year was one way, and that one way being Jesus. One way to be reconciled to the Father, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we took as our theme this year John 14, 6, where Jesus makes that very clear. As we think about this verse, though, it's helpful to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. It was the night before Jesus' arrest, or the night of his arrest, the day before his crucifixion. He's gathered his faithful followers, his disciples, and they're in the upper room, and they're enjoying one last Passover meal together, and Jesus is teaching them and speaking to them. And as the text seems to indicate in verse 14, their hearts were troubled. So Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Well, why? Why were their hearts troubled? Because of what he'd said in the previous verses. In chapter 13, Jesus said, "My little children." That's a term of affection. Jesus is not calling these grown men little kids. It's a term of affection. He says, "I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, you will. And now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Why are their hearts troubled? Well, and I didn't read the whole chapter. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus has said that one of my disciples, is going to betray me into the hands of my enemies. And, of course, we discover in the text that that's Judas, and he goes out. In the other Gospels, we learn that Jesus tells the disciples that all of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to leave me tonight. You're going to run away. I'm going someplace where you cannot come. And by that, he's referencing cross of Calvary, because only Jesus could go and do that. And then, "I'm going away, you can't follow me." And Peter says, no, Jesus, "I'm going wherever you're going. I'm ready to die for you." And Jesus says, "Actually, Peter, before this night is out, you're going to deny that you know me three times." And all of this troubled the hearts of the disciples, because they loved Jesus. They wanted to be faithful. They didn't understand the need for his death. They were just thoroughly confused. And so into all of that, Jesus comes to speak hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I believe God, I believe also in me. And he gives them this incredible promise. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It's not, Elvis Presley wrote that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. As a little kid, that worldly confusion thought we each had like our little mansion. That's not it. It's the idea is, in my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. In Jewish culture, they built their houses in a square. They're all connected to each other. It's like a little anthill. Everybody living in the same space together. And that's the picture. I have, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if we're not so, I would have told you, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is going to prepare a place for his people to dwell in his presence for all of eternity. He says, I'm going to go and prepare that place for you. Yeah, I told you I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. But I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you behind for forever. I am going to come for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, God created us to have a relationship with him. That's why he made us. And we chose to put an end to that relationship by sinning, by doing what was displeasing in God's sight. It's not that God, when we sin, left us. It's that by sinning, we left God. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a way for you to be brought back to me. And Thomas, who I love dearly, great character in Scripture, loved his Savior dearly, but was confused and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And his question gives rise to one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From this, Jesus makes three bold declarations. He says, I am the way. I am the way in which you are reconciled back to God, is what he's saying. He says, I am the Savior of the world. That Jesus made a way for our broken relationship with God to be restored. Once again, it's not that we did something. Most people in America think that we are basically good, that God's favor is upon us, that we deserve his blessing, and that God is pretty well required to give us the option of heaven unless we're really bad, and then we'll maybe those. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches that God is good and loving and kind and gracious and merciful. He wants a relationship with us, but our response to that has been to turn our back on him and to go away, to leave him behind. If we don't want it, we'd rather be God ourselves. And that is the core of all sin, that we would rather do life our way than God's way, even though God's way is the right way. And Jesus came along and says, I am the way for you to get past that, having departed from God, to get back to God, because God is also just and holy. He cannot abide sin in his presence, and yet he wants that relationship with us, and so he provided a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be brought back to him. And how did he do that? Through the incredible gift of his Son, who came to earth as a man, creator of the universe, became a creature. Then he lived the sinless life that we were supposed to live, but have all failed. He perfectly kept God's standards. He never had a wrong thought, a wrong motive, a wrong action of any kind. Then, having lived a perfect sinless life, been what we were supposed to be but failed to, he went cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No one's doing this to me. I'm doing this in my own free will. And on the cross, earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, I think it's verse 36, somewhere at the end of John 3, we are told that God's wrath abides on those, on people who are in their sin. Abides, remains, dwells, take up habitation upon them. But as Jesus went to the cross, the sinless Lamb of God, he on that cross absorbed in his body that wrath of God directed towards sin. The sin, the wrath that abided on us, Jesus took on himself on the cross, paying the penalty of sin, absorbing its consequences. And then when it's He knew what was done. He said, it is finished. And he laid down his life. That is not the end of the story, because 3 days later, he then rose from the grave. I just quoted that great verse. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death, with this promise that all who believe in him will have eternal life. Jesus says, you want to be reconciled with the Father? I am the way. I am the one that makes that possible. He also says in this verse that he is the truth. Once again, we live in a world that says truth is subjective to our, used to be our experience, and now it's not even that, it's just our emotions. If I feel it, it must be right. That is my truth. And Jesus makes a radical claim in his day and a radical claim in our day. He says, no, I am the truth. God is a good God who makes himself known. There is what we want that is right, right and wrong, good and evil. If we want to know what those things are, we have to look to Christ and to the word that he has given us. It's very interesting in Proverbs chapter 9. It talks about how God used wisdom to create the world. And then Jesus is the word who became flesh, meaning he is the perfect revelation of God in human flesh. He is the fullness of God's truth. He's the perfect expression of God, showing us who God is in human form. His teaching is perfect, speaking only the word of God. He was the perfect example. I am not just the way in which you are reconciled to God, but I am the truth of God that you must respond to. Finally, Jesus said, I am the life. The problem is that sinners, we might be physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. Dead to God, and will, in that condition, experience the second death in the life to come, which is eternal separation from God. But Jesus says, I'm the solution to that. I am the life. But once again, earlier in John's Gospel says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the one who overcomes our spiritual death, giving us eternal life when we believe in him. Once again, we live in a day and age where everybody's okay with that being true for you, but we don't like exclusivity. But Jesus makes a very exclusive statement here. He says, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth, not a truth among other truths, but the truth, and I am the life. The only way you're going to have life is in me. In case you miss the exclusivity of it, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' point is, it's me or it's nothing. And God made us for a relationship with him. We've left him. He welcomes anyone and everyone back who will come to him on his terms. But his terms are Christ. And Christ alone. And how then do we become recipients of this life? What did Jesus say in verse 1? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. What is the one way to God? It's Christ. And how do we receive that salvation he freely gives? By turning from our own pursuits of being God, to trusting in Christ, who he is, and what we have done, what he has done in our place to make salvation possible. Because Jesus makes a pretty glorious promise in John chapter 6, 2, that all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. We issued that invitation to your kids this week for them to come and find forgiveness and life in the name of Christ, and I issued that same invitation to you this morning. That God is gracious, loving, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and truth, and he will receive you. He will just believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us so much that you did not think staying in heaven and for all its joys and glory and worship was something that you needed to hang on to, but instead you were happy to give all that up to come to earth as a man, to be our Savior, to bring us forgiveness and salvation, and to bring us to God, to reconcile us to your Father. And I humbly pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be at work in the hearts of every person in this room who is yet to believe, drawing them to Christ, removing that blinder of their sin, that they might see the glory and the light of the gospel shining in the face of Christ and be saved, knowing that all who believe in him will never be disappointed. Pray for the young students at camp who professed faith in Christ this past week. May it be a faith that grows, cultivated well, and develops, and bears much fruit for your kingdom's glory. We give you praise for that as well. We pray these things all in Christ. Amen.